right. So good morning again, and thank you for being here. It's definitely so. I say it kind of every week, but it is just awesome to hear you sing. And I love just hearing the worship take place, and just appreciate our worship team so much and all they do, and just making things happen for us. And so if you get a chance, catch them in the lobby and tell them how much you appreciate what they do. Today we're going to be in week five of our series, Freedom. And it's just been a really interesting series. We've been walking through the last 4 weeks prior to this, just walking through some principles of recovery and what it takes. If maybe if you're new here, you know, we started a recovery program here the first of the year, and God just been doing some really cool stuff through it, and just helping people not just with addiction, but really just with hurts and hang-ups. And there's just all kinds of people coming with different things. And so this is not about the addicts, okay? So let's just make sure that we keep that rule out, number one. This is not for the person that you think, oh, well, that person is who needs this. This is for people who've experienced hurt in their life. Don't raise your hand, but that's everybody in here, right? I mean, we've all been hurt in some way and somehow, and some of us have been carrying those hurts for so long, you know, they're just like part of us, and they've shaped how we respond to life. They shape how we respond to other people and things like that. We've got some hang-ups that have come from those. We've got some hang-ups that have just come from how we are and things we've gone through in life. And so then there are some of us in the room that do have some addictions, whether it be chemical, whether it be gambling, whether it be eating, whether it be, you know, pornography, whatever it may be. Just don't be, you know, don't be fooled into thinking that this is for like a couple of people in the room. This really covers all of us in some way. And if it doesn't hit you specifically, I always say this, if it doesn't hit you specifically, which I'd be kind of shocked if it didn't in some way, but if it doesn't hit you, I promise it hits somebody within a very close distance of you, whether it's relationally or just quite honestly physically at this moment in this room. So we need to be able to address this. If the church doesn't address it, then how in the world can we ever expect, you know, the gospel to go forward? How can we ever expect the world to be a better place if the church itself isn't willing to take the scriptures and go out into the world and just help people to deal with what they're dealing with? And so that's got to start with us. It's got to start with us doing it for ourselves and then being able to communicate that outside of that. And so what we want to do today is just continue on in that process. And so we all have hurts that we'll never forget. We all have hang-ups that we'll never feel like we'll never get rid of. And we all have habits that are just messing us up. So let's begin to deal with it. We've talked about these principles so far. Realize, we're kind of using the word recovery, and we're kind of digging through those words, just letting each word represent a principle. And so the first word, it starts with an R, is realize I'm not God, that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. That's where many of us right now just find yourself there. That's kind of the reality step, where you got to just say, you know what, I'm powerless to do this. But ma'am, things are messed up right now. I'm powerless to fix it, and it's messed up. The second is the letter E, and it's earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and He has the power to help me recover. You and I are powerless, but He's powerful. And He knows your situation, and He cares about it. Wherever you find yourself right now, He cares, and He wants to help you through it. The letter C in recovery is for principle number three, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Willing to just commit it and turn it over and let Him be the one that guides us through this, takes us through the steps and helps us to be able to finally get through this, to trust Him, because He knows what's best. He knows what we've been purposed for. He knows what we've been designed for. He knows what God put you and I here for individually, and He cares and wants to help us. And then step four is openly examine and confess my faults to God, to myself, and to someone that I trust. It's a little bit harder. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge it and write it down and just be honest, but then to openly admit it. Right? That's one of the hardest things I think for some of us to do, is just to openly say, God, you know what? I know this is what I'm dealing with. I know it's me. This is it. And to be able to be honest with ourselves, and then to be honest with someone I trust. Those are the first four steps. And then today we're going to deal with step number five. And this is what we call the transformation step. The transformation step is this. The letter V, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. You see, some of us in the room just went, I don't have any of those. Man, let me ask your spouse. I bet they could tell me. Mine can. She could give you a whole list, right? We all have them. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. Listen, we just all have them. That's just, I mean, like, get over it. But get over it and then deal with it. That's kind of where we have to find ourselves. Voluntarily, give in. See, some of us do some things around here. Some of y'all serve in some roles that you were voluntold to do, right? I just came up and said, hey, I need you to do this. You know, I volunteered you. So you were voluntold. But this isn't the same thing. This is God giving you and I an opportunity to just come to Him and say, here's the deal. I give myself over to you. I trust you, God, to do this. I know that you want changes to happen in me, and I want those to happen too. It's a hard place to be. It's hard to admit that. But to ask Him then humbly, say, I don't know about you, but humbly, that's like one of my character defects. It's hard for me to be humble sometimes. He always ends up making me that way, but you know, that's just one of those things. But humbly ask Him to remove what's wrong. That's kind of hard to really see what it is and to deal with it. But that's what He's asking us to do. It comes out of scriptures found in Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And so it says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you act, by changing the way that you spend your money, by changing the way that you talk, by changing the way that you think. Because all of those things come out of what we think. Let God change the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's like the million-dollar question. What's God's will for my life? He says that if we'll come to Him and trust Him and let Him transform how we think, that we'll know what His will is and we'll be able to then live it out and know that it's pleasing and it's perfect and it's what He wants for us. Scripture says to transform or change your mind. The way that we are transformed is by having the mind of Christ, by thinking like Him and having the way we think now changed. So what I'm going to do today is we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about where do my character defects come from, because we need to be able to know that and be able to deal with it. We're going to talk about why it's so hard to get rid of them. And then we're going to talk about how do we cooperate with God's process of change in our life so that we can see it happen and then allow Him to make us into who it is that He wants us to be. And so we're going to spend our time on those three things. The first thing is this: where do my character defects come from? There's kind of three main places, right? There's a biological place. You know, there's a biological source. There's a sociologic source. And then there is a theological source. The first one is this. The biological is your chromosomes. Your chromosomes. If you want to fill that in, you can on your on your outline, but some of you have inherited the things and the defects that you have to struggle with. We have each have 23 pairs of chromosomes. We get those from our parents, and those things come together then to begin, they form who we are, how we're made and how we come. It's not just about what color, you know, hair and eyes we have. It is about how some of our tendencies go as well. Some of us deal with things that are affected by these things. We've inherited weaknesses that allow us to experience the hurts and hang-ups and habits that we have. We've inherited some of those from our parents, and we've inherited some physical defects, and we've inherited some emotional defects as well. But listen, let me just tell you that our predisposition to certain things based on our chromosomes and based on who we are, listen, that may explain why we have it, but it doesn't excuse our sin. Don't ever use that, well, that's just how I am. That's one of those that kind of drives us crazy sometimes as we're kind of trying to deal with things. It's just how I am. And that is true. It is how you are, but it doesn't keep you from being able to do it. Some of you have some anger issues. Right? Your anger that you experience, listen, that does come from, there is a nature source of that. There, you can inherit that. But let me just tell you that you can nurture that as well. And how you treat it and how you deal with it and how you process it, it has some different things. So just because you have a natural biological disposition to be an angry jerk most of your life, I mean, just being honest, it doesn't excuse it. It's not who God created you to be. It's not who He wants you to demonstrate. There are tendencies in our lives that we have. Some of us have a very addictive type of personality. We're just prone to be addicted to things. We just go after things crazily like that. But let me just tell you, that doesn't excuse us from what we do in our addictions. It doesn't allow that to be our excuse, and we walk on and forget about it and just live it. So there's our chromosomes. The second one is this. It's my circumstances. So chromosomes are kind of the nature, and circumstances are kind of the nurture. It's how you've been raised. Some of us were raised in angry households, and so we have anger that has come out of where we've grown up. We've learned our ways of relating and dealing with other people by the people we've been around all our lives. And so we have to be careful to notice that and pay attention to it. So a lot of our defects that come from our circumstances, they're very self-defeating attempts to meet some unmet needs in our lives. So we're trying to kind of fill our needs because of what we feel like we maybe have missed out on in our lives. We're trying to get something out of it. You didn't get respect when you were growing up. And so now you're trying to be overbearing so that you get respect. Doesn't explain it away. Doesn't get you off the hook. The third one is this. Is your choices. So our chromosomes are a source of our defect. Our circumstances are a source of our defects. And our choices are a source of our defects. If you choose to do something long enough, it will become a habit. If you choose to do something that you know is not what you need to be doing for you, you will find yourself chasing after it all the time. Things you never intended to develop in your life develop because you choose to do certain things that you allow to become just parts of your life. So we have three things that we have to be aware of: our nature, our nurture, and then just what we choose to do. And so, that's why we have them. But why are they so hard to get rid of? Why can't we just say, you know what, I'm just not going to do that anymore? Why can't we just say, you know what, I'm done with that. I'm moving on. New day, new way. I'm good. I think there's some reasons for that. Number one, because we've had them so long. Some of us, you know, we've had that hurt in our lives so long, we feel like it's just, you know, it's like a third arm. We feel like it's just, you know, it's just a piece of us and a part of us. Some of us have been dealing with some of this stuff so long that we think that it's just, you know, it belongs there. And listen, they didn't get it so long. I mean, you didn't get it, you know, overnight. You've had it for a long time, and it's just become part of who you are. It's become part of this thing. And so it's really hard to get rid of something that you've just had around there all your life. For those of you that know, and I've talked about this before, but my addiction to pornography didn't start late in my life. It started when I was 10. I mean, 10 years old, right? Some of us in the room who have alcohol problems, you started drinking when you were 9 and 10 and smoking. And you know, I mean, some of these things come along when we're very young. And so we find ourselves struggling with it for so long that it just becomes part of who we are. And so we begin to rationalize why it's just okay. Because I've just done it I've always done it. It's okay. And so it can just fit into this part of my life just like it has all the other parts. It's hard to get those things out of our lives. It's kind of like an old pair of shoes. You know, you get a pair of shoes and you just wear them so long at home. You know, you wear them out in the yard and you wear them, and they just feel so good on when you're doing that. But man, if you were to wear them to church, man, you know, people are like, what in the world is that? You know, or you wear them out. I mean, you could wear them to Walmart. You'd fit right in. But if you wear them somewhere else, it's like, what in the world? But man, they're just so comfortable. You kind of forget what it looks like because they just feel good on. And that's the way some of our defects are. It's the way some of our hurts and our hangups are. They've just been there so long, we've just let them kind of take up shop and they feel natural to us. Hard to get rid of something like that. The second reason I think it's hard to change the defects in our life is because we identify with them. We begin to put our identity into those things that are part of who we are. We just kind of like look at them. That's it. We confuse our identity and the identity of those things. We often confuse those, and then it becomes a real problem. You know, that just the way I... That's Ron, that's just the way I am. Ron, it just is. I'm just going to tell you like it is. Well, good. But if you tell me like it is and you don't have any love in you when you do it, well, that kind of goes against a little stronger piece that we have that's called Jesus in our heart, right? I mean, so we got to be careful of how we dismiss things like that. We become identified. I'm just a workaholic. I'm just, you know, overweight. I'm just angry. I'm just this. I'm just that. I'm just whatever. And we begin to take our defects, and that begins to shape who we are, and that begins how we look at the world through the lenses of the things that we say, oh, I'm just like that. But I don't believe that's what God wants for us. It's not who He created us to be. And so what's going to happen is, when you keep saying that that's just who you are, then you're going to find yourself doing things in life that just allow that to be true. I mean, if you say that you're just a nervous person, you know, and you say, I'm scared to get on a plane. I'm nervous about that. I'm nervous about everything. You get on a plane, you're going to, like, drive yourself nuts. If you allow yourself to say, you know what, I'm just nervous in a group of people. Well, sometimes you just got to get in a group of people. And if you keep telling yourself that's who you are, you're never going to be able to overcome that and really be able to let God use you the way that He may want to. Identifying ourselves with our defects is not a good practice to do, but it's what we often find ourselves doing. The third reason that it's hard to get rid of our defects is because they have a payoff. They have a payoff. You know what? Sometimes the pity party is a pretty good place to be, isn't it? Sometimes the victim part is a good place to be, isn't it? It's kind of comfortable. We like the attention. Some of our defects are things that get us what we want in life. Some of us have been using them so long that we now allow those to just be the way that we get things done. Manipulation and being very manipulative is a character defect, but often we use it because it has a payoff and we're not willing to do anything about it because we like the way that it makes us feel and how it gets us what we need. We don't do things that don't get rewarded. And so when we get the rewards that we want, we tend to keep on doing the same things over and over again. So your defect may allow you to have attention that you've been searching for. I mean, come on, mom. You know, if you had to keep yelling for the kids to come to dinner, and you have to yell and yell and yell the third time to finally get them to come, guess what you're going to start doing? You're going to keep yelling three times, or you're going to keep yelling at them to get them to do what you want them to do. It's just one of those things that we do. Now, if you have to yell at your kids three times, you might ought to think about doing something else when they get there. But that's up to you. Some of y'all get that later. But we begin to do it because it has a payoff. We feel like if we yell and we do, you know, if we're angry, well, that gets them to treat us and to do what we want them to do. But you know what? That's manipulation, y'all. So you got to be willing to look at what's going on and be willing to let God do something with it. Why is it so hard? Number four, this is a big one. Because Satan discourages me. We don't like to talk about Satan in church. I don't know why. Like, the scripture is very clear that he is real. You know, we don't like to talk about hell because Lord forbid that somebody would be upset that they would have to go there. But the truth is that there is a real hell and there is a real Satan who would love to steal, kill, and destroy you every chance he gets. And when you find yourself finally admitting that there's something going on, you can bet your last dollar that he's going to come after you in a way that will get you discouraged and try to keep you from doing what it is that God wants you to do about it. He really will send an all-out attack on you to keep you from doing it. It is real. And this is not some like fantasy world I'm talking about. If you read your Bible, this is very clear that he would like anything else, nothing more than to keep you out of following God and becoming who he wants you to be. He'll send negative thoughts. Man, he'll just let things, you know, kind of get in the way. He'll let people get in the way. And can I just, like for me, I'm just being honest. People that he loves to send people my way. I will bite on it all the time. Especially when it comes to the church. Man, this is my what I love. But he will send people in as we try to do positive things, as we try to get ahead, as we try to do things to see people's lives change. He will send people that will come along and try to do things to derail it. And it's hard. And so I'm just telling you that when you're attacked, you need to know that Satan came after Jesus as he began his ministry. Just as he's baptized, comes up out of the water, God says, well done, this is the one that I love, this is my child, man, boom, heavens blow up, and it's an amazing moment. And guess what? Jesus goes away, goes out into the desert, Satan is right there to then begin to try to trip him up. Now, if he'll go after Jesus, should we be really surprised when he comes after us? No, he's going to come after us. But we have to be aware that those attacks come. And so the Bible says this about Satan. Can I just listen? He says this about Satan, that he's a liar. He makes it very clear that Satan is a liar, and he will lie to you and me in order to get us to quit listening to God and to think that whatever it is that God wants to do in our lives, it won't happen, that it can happen. But I'm telling you that the Bible is very clear that he is a liar and that the truth sets you free. So if he doesn't tell you the truth, he's not going to ever set you free. His goal is to keep you and I bound up and to prevent us from doing and being what God wants us to be and to do. So that's how why it's so hard. So just know it. Know that it's not going to be easy ever. There's going to always be something that's going to try to get you and I off track when we decide to finally deal with what it is that we've acknowledged. So how do we get on track with God? How do we cooperate in this sense of this is what he wants us to do? How do we voluntarily submit and let him do that? Well, here's what I believe to be steps. It comes out of Romans 12, verse 2. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your thoughts are your autopilot in life. How you and I think are what sets the course for where we head. And if you and I are always thinking certain ways, we're always going to head that direction. Now, what can happen is we can say, okay, you know what? I'm going to fix this, and I'm going to do it different. But if our thoughts are always the same, they're always taking us one direction, we can say, you know what? I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to go the other way. But our thoughts are always going to drive us to where it is that we are prone to think. We're always going to be thinking that direction. And what will happen is, as we try to write that and as we try to steer it the other way, all it's going to do is going to wear us out if we don't change the autopilot. If we just leave it there, it's just going to wear us down and wear us out. We'll give up. But the scripture says, let your thinking be changed and your mind be renewed and transformed so that now autopilot isn't the direction that you've been going that's been against what God wants, but it begins to turn us and take us to where it is that he wants for us to be. I mean, come on, think about your resolutions. Let me just see if somebody will be honest. Anybody make a New Year's resolution to just lose weight? Marina, you don't count because you really do it. All right, so did you lose weight? A little bit. Are you still losing weight? I mean, come on, it's February. Really, you know? I mean, like, go to the gym. Like, I managed gyms for, like, 18 years. So I know, like, man, I could make money in December and January. Like, that was when, you know, like, December and January paid for the whole year at the club. You can get people signed up, and, man, you're good to go. You can make lots of money. So it just works that way. Because you know what? You sell all the memberships in those 2 months, and then in February, then you get to sit back and put your feet up on the desk because none of them show up. It's the way it works. And so it's that way with how we think. If we keep thinking, you know, if we don't transform our thoughts, if we don't realize that we need to do it, it's never going to really happen. And so let's talk about these ways that we do it really quickly with the time we have left. Number one, if you're going to cooperate with God's process to change, number one, you got to focus on changing one defect at a time. One defect. Proverbs 17:24 says, sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. That means you got to keep it focused in and look in and keep looking at what it is that God wants to do one thing at a time instead of trying to look at all of them and figure them all out at once. It won't happen. It's like trying to begin to work out and to eat different all at the same time. Oh, and then you try to quit smoking on it. Oh, my gosh. You'll blow up. You can guarantee gain 15 pounds right there. So it just happens like that. You can only focus on one thing at a time. Some of us have made our list that we talked about last week, And we've said, okay, we've got all these, like I got 30 things I got to do. Listen, if you try to do all 30 of them, you're done. You probably won't get one of them. Focus on one thing at a time. One thing. You'll get overwhelmed, you'll get discouraged, you'll begin to find other things that take place and get you away from it. You'll just be done. Begin to pray and ask God, God, what is it that, what's that one thing that I need to work on the most right now? What's the one thing that you, God, want me to change about me? I mean, I dare you. I double dog dare you to pray this week, God, what's one thing that you want me to change about me? What's one thing? And then begin to take that serious and begin to listen and look and see. And when he says that's what he wants you to do, to then go after it and let him begin to show you how to change it. You got to be specific. If we don't set specific goals, we'll just kind of flounder around and never get it done. Think about that moral inventory that you made. What's the one thing that God's showing you on it to do? Number two, focus on victory one day at a time. Focus on victory one day at a time. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this month the food that we need. Is that what it says? Give us this year the food that we need. No, it says, give us today the food that we need. Or for all you church people, give us this day our daily bread, right? It's the day. It's the focus on today. Some of us are so worried about tomorrow or next week or you know, what's going to happen next year. We're so worried about all of those things that today we've lost it. What is it today that God wants to do in your life? How does he want to change you? What does he want your marriage to look like today? What is it that he wants your relationship with him to look like today? It's like eating an elephant. How you do it? One bite at a time. I love this saying, life by the yard is hard, but by the inch is a cinch. Right? That's kind of makes sense. It's kind of simple for those of us that don't think so complex in the room. It's like, I can get that. You know, just one inch at a time, just trying to figure it out and trying to get there. Begin to pray just, you know, a little bit at a time. God, today I want to be patient. God, today, I don't want to eat too much. God, today, I don't want to open up any of those sites on my phone or my computer. God, today, I just don't want to have to deal with that. God, today, just don't let me hate that person today. See, for some of us, it's not even today. It's like, God, for the next 3 hours, please don't let me choke them. I mean, come on. Y'all acknowledging it. God, just today, when I get to work and my boss, who is a jerk, God, for the three, just till lunch, God, don't let me quit. Let me love him. Let me just show him your love today, just to lunch. And then I'll pray at lunch and we'll see about the rest. Just give me to then. Right? I mean, that's how you have to do it sometimes. Man, it's a minute by minute decision for some people that are struggling with chemical addiction in here. So we dismiss it as, oh, that's just their choice. That's their problem. And listen, it's maybe started out as their problem, but now, guess what? When they keep dropping dead in the parking lot at Office Max, or whatever, and we have to keep footing the bill for Narcan, listen, it's all of our problem. And it should kill us that people are just dying, dropping dead all around us. And most of them without Jesus. It's a problem. There are hurt people. You're dealing with them on road rage out on the street. And it's really because the mom and daddy they grew up with treated them the way that they treated them. And they just don't know any better. And they just need somebody to show them some love. So it's not all on us, but it is to a degree that our interaction has got to come out of us the way that God would have it to come out in order for us to help them the way they need to be helped. So we got to be willing to do that. Matthew 6:34 says, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." I mean, come on, we want everything right now, the way we want it. Mashed potatoes, right? Cause real instant mashed potatoes. Cause real mashed potatoes are a lot of work, right? Microwave. I mean, Lord, now we even got coffee in a little cup and it's done. I mean, we ain't even got to fill it. You know what I mean? It's like, man, we just want it quick. But today, we just got to pray about today. Number three, focus on God's power, not my power. Not my willpower. If you think you can do it with your willpower, you're about to get yourself rocked. You don't have enough and I don't have enough. If willpower worked, we'd all be different. It doesn't. If willpower worked, you would be able to, that the person that, you know, that you're struggling with would be different and unworked. So we got to know that it's not our power. It's God's power. Jeremiah 13 verse 23 says, "Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard take away its spot? Neither can you start doing good, for you have always done evil." You just can't, you can't change in a moment. You can't make it happen. You can desire it, but, and I can desire it, but until we depend on the true power that can change us, we'll never see it really happen. And that's His power, not ours. So we can't do it on our own, but listen, Philippians 4:13 says, "For I can do everything through Christ, who gives me strength." You need to know that scripture so often gets taken out of context. You can't just win a race because it's Christ who strengthens you. Can I make sure you... It's not about those kind of things. It is about living out and being content in life the way that He wants you to, is what that scripture really is talking about. It's helping us to be who He wants us to be, not about the things that we just, you know... It's not just about spending time with your in-laws. "I can do all things through Christ's strength in me," even spending time with them. No. Right? But you can allow change through the strength and the power that He gives you. Number four, focus on what I want, not on what I don't want. To be on God's plan, you got to focus on what you want, not on what you don't want. Philippians 4:8 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Wouldn't that just completely change our thinking if we did that all the time? Man, I love that scripture. I desire to have that in it. But can I just tell you, I just think negative sometimes. Sometimes can be like the coolest thing. And like, I can pick out the most negative part of it. It's just the way I am. All right? But it's really, that part's been developed. And so I have to be very conscious of it. So we need to refocus ourselves. Allow the channels in our mind to be changed. Right? Because we love remotes. Right? Because we had to get out of the chair. Boop, boop, boop. Right? And so we change channels all the time. Who watches a commercial? Anybody? No? So we're going to watch the commercials tonight at the Super Bowl. And God, please, please, don't let me show anything in here tonight that... Please. All right? So we're going to pray that the first half of the game has clean commercials. I'm just saying. So, but anyway. But it's just one of those things. In our minds, we've got to be willing to change the channels and refocus and let God do some really cool things through it. Number five, focus on doing good and not feeling good. That word feeling, man, it's the most destructive word ever. Because there's a lot of things that feel really good for a little while. And then we have to deal with the consequences of them. So don't focus on feeling good, but focus on doing good. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." We have this thing called a sin nature that desires to do the exact opposite of what God wants for us. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it's been ever since that you and I have this tendency to want to do the opposite of what God wants. That we have this knowledge of good and evil, and we always want the evil part because, man, it just feels so much better. But it really doesn't. Because it might feel good for a moment, but then when the consequences of it set in, gosh, it's the most miserable thing ever. I can tell you how many people I've dealt with who went through affairs in their marriage, and now they realize what they've done and the damage that it's done and where they are now, and they're trying to make it through that now, but gosh, what they realize how much that little bit of feeling good cost them for their whole life. You see, your little bit of feeling good may cost your child years of trying to work themselves back through what they've dealt with in the home that you've raised them in. We are going to be accountable for those things. So we got to focus on doing good and not feeling good, because it will fool us. And if somebody ever tells you to follow your heart, man, you need to smack them. Because the Bible says our heart is deceitful. The feeling good part will always lead us somewhere that God doesn't want us to be, but it's focusing in. And when we experience all that He has, listen, the feeling good lasts for eternity. A few minutes or eternity. I don't have to think about that one twice. Number 6, focus on people who help me, not hinder me. Can I just tell you that there are some of you in here that are going to have to really take this one seriously? That if you're going to deal with the hurts and habits and hang-ups in your life, if you're going to deal with the defects that are present in your life, that really means that you're going to have to find people that help you, and you're going to have to move on from the people that hinder you. That doesn't mean that you stop loving them or caring about them or wanting the best for them, but it certainly is going to mean that you're going to have to not give them influence into your life, and that you're going to have to find some people that want what God wants for you into your life. You're going to have to begin to focus in on some different individuals. Your whole circle of influence may have to change. That's what rehab is all about. I mean, you can't just stay right in the middle of everybody and everything that you've been doing and when you're in extreme issues and get better. It's why you have to be removed out of it and put into a whole other setting. And while that has to be so structured, it's got to get the things that hinder you out of the way and begin to focus in on the things that help you. Some of us are going to have to tell some friends that we've been friends with a long time that we love them and we care about them and want the best for them, but we're going to have to do that from a distance. It's going to be hard. But if you want to see God use you the way that He wants to, that may have to happen. Because you can't keep giving them influence in. It'll just keep pulling you down. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." If your friends aren't sharpening you, you got to really think about what they may be doing to you. Number 7, focus on progress and not perfection. I think one of the hardest things that we do to ourselves is that we want it to be done now, and we want it to be done perfectly now. And when it's not, we let that get us completely off track. Recovery, to me, is, you know, we want to look at it as like a straight line. You know, like, man, I started down here and I'm going straight there. Man, it's like, right? That's how you get there. So focus on progress. Focus on today. Today, for the next 3 hours, 4 hours, whatever. Just focus on being what God wants you to be till then. And then tomorrow we'll worry about that. But if we're going to truly submit ourselves to see that happen, it's going to have to happen that way. Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Recovery doesn't have an end point until you stand before him. Recovery is going to be a process. It's always going to be something that you're going to have to continue to look at and continue to do one day at a time. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because that means that you get to intimately spend every single day, if you focus on that being your goal, intimately spend every day with the one who created you and made you special. You guys have a totally different purpose than me. I got a different purpose than y'all. And y'all over here got different purposes than y'all. And y'all in the middle, well, whatever. Yeah, no, just kidding. We're all different. And we've all been created and made to be used. Created to achieve amazing things. If we're willing to submit to him and just follow him and let him make us into who it is that he wants us to be. So today, I just got to ask, are you really willing to just submit to him? To let him be the one who guides you through this process of becoming more like him? If you are, I promise he'll walk you through it. And I promise if you choose to not change, you won't. So what's your choice? God, today we just thank you. That on the steps of recovery, God, that we can come to you and ask you to help us. We can just turn it over to you and that you will walk us through changing those things and removing them out of who we are. So God, today I ask you to forgive me of my defects. God, I got plenty of them. And God, you know every single one of them, but God, today, just come and put them at your feet and ask you to forgive me of them and to help walk me through changing those things. God, I love that saying that, you know, I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. And God, what an amazing thing that is, how true that is for recovery, of overcoming those things in our lives. And so today there are people in this room that need to just be able to take the first step towards being that. God, they've been dealing with depression for so long. They've just been down and hurt and wandering. God, you just want to bring them out of that and use them in great ways. And so today I pray that just be willing to be honest with you and with ourselves. So God, during this song, I just pray that you'll speak clearly to our hearts and whatever it is that we need to do, that you'd help us to do it. Maybe today is just today we got to turn it all over to you. And just know that Jesus, you came and gave everything for us so we didn't have to walk this walk by ourselves. And you came and you died on a cross and paid the price for our sins, that you allowed yourself to first be beaten and just bloodied, then hung on a cross to give your life for us. Taken down and buried, God raised you then from the dead. So not only did you pay the price for our sin, but you conquered the grave as well. And so today we can not only know you and your forgiveness today for our sin, but we can know you forever. So God, maybe today somebody needs to make that decision to accept that and just totally be changed. God, help us today to know what it is that you want to do in our lives. may we respond with willingness to just give it over to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name.